In a moment here, I'm going to call up Hallmark if he'd come and preach. Known the Hallmark for many years, and also got stories about him, but they're good stories. So one time he and Brother Pastor Connor came in, and they came to the conference out in Montrose, and they bunked literally in our bunks. And my sister and I were displaced, and they left some money behind, which was very exciting for us. But I've known, I really appreciate Brother Hallmark's faithfulness. And one thing that's, some people may not know about him is that he has a real heart for some of the smaller communities in his area, in north, particularly north. And when a missionary comes into some of these areas, he goes out of his way to make them feel comfortable, fellowship with them, give them encouragement. And so I really appreciate that of him. So if I could ask you to come at this time and help yourself to the water.
All right, thank you. Thank you very much. You see that water? I was surprised Pastor Connor was drinking the baptistry water last night. I didn't know that was for the baptistry or what. So I didn't see one. Do you have one somewhere up here? No? Amen. It's a joy and a privilege to be here, and I want to thank Pastor Vall. 1983, we came to Canada. And 84 in January, I got an invitation to a King James Bible Conference at Beaver Valley Baptist Church in Montrose. Where's Brother Vall Sr. at? He's must be downstairs working. But anyway, it was an invitation for Brother Vall, and of course Brother Hawkins and Brother DeBeeson were up at Rosslyn at the time, and we Pastor Conn and I made the trip out there, and that's when we stayed in Jack and Jill's room there. And that's what it was, the Jack and Jill bedroom. And so, but anyway, it was a really a great time that we have. And I appreciate Brother Greg Vall. And when we found out that he had the privilege and the call of God on his life to come here to Berean Baptist Church, we were really blessed and encouraged with that. We thank God for Pastor Horton. We met him when he was in Chilliwack and the work that Brother Horton did up here, and we praise God for that. And then thank you, folks from Berean, for being here. It is a lot of work hosting a fellowship meeting. A lot of work, hard work, time, money, and such. Even extra time. We was coming down, and got a text from Brother Vall. It just so happened that I was able to read it without drive. I don't want a $300-something ticket for texting and driving, but he was needing some folks to help out in the parking lot, a couple of young men. And so I was talking to one of our young men to help last night, and I said, now, I was getting the instruction. I said, I want him to hear Pastor Connor because Pastor Connor's my pastor. And they said, okay, well, we'll work it out. So Isaac was in here last night to hear Pastor Connor, and Isaac's brother, Tim, and I was walking to get our car over at the YMCA, and Tim went with me, and I said, yeah, I was excited that you were able to hear Pastor Connor, because he's my pastor. And he says, oh, was he your pastor when you were a child? And I said, no. We've joined his church, and we were sent out of his church to come to Prince George, and such. So, but Pastor Connor is older than I am, and but I really love and respect and appreciate my elders. I love preachers' meeting. I pastored my first 5.5 years in East Texas. And I remember as a young pastor going to a preacher's meeting down in South Texas, and I sitting in the back seat, and there's two older preachers in the front. One came back, he started preaching in the 40s under J. Frank Norris, and quite a man of God. And I remember the preachers up there talking, and I was sitting in the back seat as a young preacher. And the preacher said, preachers, we used to get together just to find out who is eating regularly. Because it was tough times. Those were the mule barn days. Those were the days where storefront churches and churches being started under trees and such. And the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, sin-hating, devil-chasing Baptist churches were getting started and carrying on. He said, then we started getting together, and God bless, we find out who was traveling where. Seemed like preachers were traveling here, there, and yonder. And he said, but now we get together and we find out what operation we're scheduled for. And but I love preachers' meeting. I love going to them. When God moved us up to Prince George, we had to say goodbye to a lot of preachers' meetings. I enjoyed going to them. My kids were growing up. We took them a lot of times. A lot of times my wife stayed home with the kids, and I'd go by myself. I enjoyed those times. I traveled with other preachers and such. I'd go to a preacher's meeting, and they'd say, "Well, where's Miss Hallmark? Where's Regina?" And so, a lot of times they'd get up and say, "Okay, well, pastors introduce themselves." And so they're standing there and introducing themselves and their wives and such. And I got in trouble a couple of times, and I introduced myself. Somebody said, "Well, where's Regina?" I said, "Well," I said, "guys, some guys have to take their wives everywhere with them. They're too ugly to kiss goodbye." And so, you know, I was always getting in trouble somewhere. But my wife's with me, and she's my sweetheart. And we've been empty nesters for a while, and that's fantastic. If you have your Bibles with you, I trust that you have, go to Acts chapter 2, if you would, please. I appreciate the message last night on Jonah. I'm excited about this afternoon with the teaching that we'll be hearing, dealing with Islam and how to witness to Muslims. Of course, we in Canada, we have a number of refugees that are coming our way. We have a number in Prince George as well. And we don't know what God will do by allowing us to be able to be a witness to them. But praise God that if He opens the door, we want to be able to know what to say. Amen. Not just what to say, but how to live, how to act, how to be in front of them without compromising the things of God. And as Brother Klein mentioned, it's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Coming down with our young people in the car yesterday, I had them listen to Sam Davison preach. And he preached on a message back in 2001, I think, and talked about the relevancy of the gospel. And he talked about how that Paul and at Mars Hill was preaching the gospel, and it was the same gospel that reached the people there. It's the same gospel we have today. And whether it's a big city, a small hamlet, wherever God puts us, we need to realize God has placed us in that place that we are to serve Him there with the greatest ability that God gives to us. And again, I thank you for allowing me to come and be able to open up the Word of God. And I pray that God would use this message. I feel very comfortable with this message because of the groundwork that Brother Klein laid for me and this just a while ago and Timothy there but I just pray again that God would use this and challenge us because we do need to fight the good fight and we do need to finish the course. Amen. Acts chapter 2, if you would stand with me, if you would please, in reverence to the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 2. And you listen as I read. I'm going to pick up in verse number 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I want us to realize that Peter knew the Great Commission. Because he's preaching to them the Great Commission right here. He says, first of all, he said, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them or all that are far off." Amen. That's you and I, the Gentiles. "To all that are far off, even as to as many our Lord, our God shall, as Lord, our God shall call." And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Save yourselves from your untoward generation. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we pray for your blessings. We pray for your unction, your power. For the fullness of the Spirit at this moment, that we can bring forth this message, Father, that would really apply to our hearts and we would be sensitive to the Spirit of God, that this day and age in which we live, these last times, these perilous times, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would take these truths and these principles, apply them to our hearts and our lives, and truly, dear God, that we'll fight the good fight, and Lord, that we'll be faithful and we'll serve you and honor you and praise you in all that we do. Father, bless the pastors and their wives, their children, Father, we pray that you would bless the lay folks that we have here with us, with each and every one may be able to take from this the day and age in which we're living in, but praise God, the victory that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our soon coming King. And it's in his precious name that we pray. And the people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. As I mentioned, Peter was one to take the Great Commission seriously. And he went and he preached the Great Commission. He preached the gospel and he told them to repent, because repentance is that part of salvation. If you leave out repentance, you've left out the main part of salvation. How in the world are they going to know? They may know, they may hear, they may understand, but unless there is a repentance and trusting Jesus Christ and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him as their own personal Savior. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We see that he said, you know, after you get saved, you need to be baptized. That's obedience. Amen? A perfect example of our Christian life, when we get saved, we need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We think of Brother Philip as he was preaching to the eunuch as he was traveling back down to Egypt, and he jumped up on the chariot there and he preached unto him Jesus. And I know some of the things without knowing it from the Word of God, but we know that he preached about Jesus and his crucifixion, his death, his burial and resurrection. And here the eunuch said, well, you know, what doth hinder me to be baptized? You know, he knew that he needed to be baptized. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he talked to him about trust in Christ, and he put his faith, and they both went down in the water and come up out of that water. Amen. Deep water baptism, no sprinkling, deep water. Amen. But not only did Peter talk about the fact that they needed to repent and trust Christ as their Savior, need to follow the Lord in obedience and believers' baptism, but he also discipled them. Look, if you would, please, with me down in verse number 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, I want us to realize that we have a discipleship program at our church, and we start off from A to Z, and we go through the assurance, we go through Bible, we go through baptism, we go through the church, we go through the eternal Word of God, and we go through it. But let me tell you, even when we think of just the very basics of discipleship, we need to prepare our people to understand what it is to save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, I don't want the young people to get confused here. Salvation is of the Lord. What he's talking about here is in a physical sense, as well as an emotional sense, as spiritual, in the day and age in which we're living, not to be caught up in this untoward generation. Now, the word untoward, I look at it and it looks to me as to that crooked generation. Paul says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, he said, he takes part of a verse here and he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But this is where we're at today. We look around and we see some things that are happening all around us. Does anybody by chance remember hearing about Rachel Dozell? Rachel Dozell, maybe somebody down in the Kootenays now, Rachel Dozell. Well, Rachel Dozell, she was a secretary for the NAACP in Spokane, Washington. And the NAACP is the National Advancement of Colored People. It's for black folks. And she was their secretary, and for a number of years, she has made the choice and to believe that she is a black person. It's called transracial. She was transracial. She just believed that she was a black. I mean, she curled her hair like a black. She took a skin treatment and was just a black, and she just wanted to be a black person. She made a choice. She trans into being a black person. Now, there's another one I found. That was on our news up in Prince George, but I found this fellow. He's pretty interesting. They call him, I couldn't get his last name, I did some research, but they call him One Hand Jason. Has anybody ever heard of One Hand Jason from Toronto? Now, One Hand Jason, he's quite a guy. He believes that he doesn't need his hand. In his mind, he has made a choice that his hand, he doesn't need it. Matter of fact, he has tried to get doctors to remove his hand. And he actually had an accident and cut most of his hand off. It's called transable. Google it. Look it up. These transable people, they make a choice in their mind. They make a decision that they want to be disabled. One guy wanted to be disabled, wanted to have him cut his leg off, so he took a cinder block, a concrete block, and broke it over on his leg, and he said, now they'll amputate it. No, they just fixed it up, and he walks with a limp. But he believes in his mind, he has a disorder, if you please, that he does not need a part of his body. It deals with the mapping of what they say of the body. It deals with body integrity identification disorder. And they make a choice that they really believe that they don't need, and that part of their body should not even be there. And it's a disorder, and it's called transable. Now, this other one is Caitlyn Jenner. Caitlyn, that's a transgender. Someone who is a man and thinks they're a female. Of course, there's a big thing going about that, not only in the States, but here in Canada as well. And we look all around it and we see, man, this is some weird stuff. And they say they have these disorders. No, the truth of the matter is, it's sin. It's sin. And we live in a crooked generation. When we deal with the area of this, we're only dealing with a very small part of the population. I mean, we're dealing with the homosexual crowd. We're dealing with the trans crowd. We're only dealing with 5% and 6% of the population that we deal with. And then we've got about 5% or 6% of people that are this way of their choice, of believing, of their mind being warped to believe this. And then we've got about maybe 12 or 15% of people that are trans stupid. And by trans stupid, I mean they say, you know what? These people have the right to be this way. These people, and these are the promoters, the Obamas and such that we have that is kind of promoting these things and trying to get people to do this way. We live in a very crooked generation. I mean, our generation in which we live in right now is there. Their feet, they walk crooked. Their legs, they run crooked. Their mouths, they speak crooked. Their hands, they work crooked. Their ears, they hear crooked. Their eyes, they see crooked. And their hearts desire crooked. We live in a crooked generation in which we live. The Bible, we see that we are to save ourselves from this generation. We are a sin-loving, lie-believing, pleasure-seeking, devil-honoring, crooked, perverse generation in which we live in. And we look around us and we say, man, what are we going to do? The Bible says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, praise God, there was a separated believer in a very much of a society just as that. Matthew chapter 24, if you would please. Matthew chapter 24. Notice with me in verse number 26. Matthew chapter 24 and 36. Now, that's there. 36. But unto that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And verse 42, I'm dyslexic, so hang on with me, okay? Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse number 44. I can't get that one backwards. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We need to realize there was a man by the name of Noah who was a believer of God, who was one, a preacher of righteousness, and he believed God, and he lived in a perverse and a crooked generation. And yet he stayed true to God. He stayed faithful to God. He raised his family for God.
Amen. That's right.
Amen, preacher. He has set out to do what God told him to do. And he built that ark faithfully, laboring for 100 years and building the ark because he trusted and he believed God. And though he was living in a perverse and a crooked generation, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And yet, there he was, faithful to God, serving God, and God got him through this as a believer in trusting God. Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter 17. A crooked, perverse generation. We see another man the Bible talks about in Luke 17 and verse number 28, if you would please. Verse 26, 27 talks about Noah as well. But verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Here we see another believer. And this believer lived in a crooked and a perverse generation, very, very perverse generation. And we know the story, many of us know the story of Lot, and we could see how that he, as a believer, he compromised and he gave in to the world. You say, well, why do you say he was a believer? Go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll see in 2 Peter chapter 2, notice, if you would, please, with me. We're going to look down in verse number 7. I'm going to come back a little bit here. But verse 7, and delivered just Lot, and vexed his with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelled among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from the day to day with their unlawful deeds. I believe that Lot was a believer. The Bible calls him just Lot. The Bible says he was a righteous soul. And so I look at Lot as a believer that lived in a crooked and a perverse generation, but he compromised with them. He sat at the gate of the city with them. He wanted to be popular with them. And so he did everything he could dealing with the city and dealing with that crooked and perverse generation. And we see the result of it. Remember Lot's wife. She turned back and turned to a pillar of salt. One preacher said, you know, Lot could get his wife out of Sodom, but he couldn't get the Sodom out of his wife. I don't know why she turned back. The Bible doesn't tell us. It might have been because they had children and grandchildren back there. It might have been just the desires of her heart to want to look back to that city. But we know that what happened to her, and of course we know what happened to Lot's daughters as well. We know that they committed incest with their father to bring a seed of him and have children of him. And we see that. Go back to verse 5 if you would please. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them to the chains of darkness to be a reserve unto judgment. Now I want us to realize what makes us think that we have another day. When God says, for if God spared not, if God's not going to spare the angels, and if God's not going to spare, as it says down in verse 5, the old world, what makes you think we have another day? I believe that Jesus Christ is coming very soon. Matter of fact, 1969 in May, I was just a teenage boy, first opportunity to come into the pulpit and preach the gospel. It was on a Wednesday night. My pastor, my youth pastor, was gone, and so me and Irwin Lovin was going to be preaching that night as a teenager. He didn't show up, so I had 35 minutes to preach. I only had a 10-minute message. But I got up there on that Sunday night, 1969, and I went, hear ye, order in the courtroom. Here come the judge. Now, you might not get it, but back in 1969, there was a saying, here come the judge. Plymouth had a muscle car called the judge. I mean, it was something popular. And I preached on the second coming of Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ as the judge who's going to judge it. And from 1969 to today, I want you to know I still believe and I still preach that Jesus is coming again. I am pre-tribulation, pre-millennial. And I believe that Jesus is coming at any time. And like Brother Klein said, it ought to encourage us to live for him each and every day. But here, for if God spared not the angels, what makes us think that we have another day in which we can enjoy life here? We need to take full advantage of that. Verse 5, we see that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 6, we see an object lesson that God has. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned with them and overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. God has an object lesson with Sodom and Gomorrah. We're dealing with somebody that's got a lifestyle. We need to say, hey, you need to look at what God does with the ungodly. We need to show them and say, this is an object lesson for you. Those that after should live ungodly. Wake them up and help them to understand and help them to know what it is with judgment of God that is coming. We see that God uses an object lesson. Verse 7, he delivered just Lot. And notice that Lot, his vexed from the filthy conversation of the wicked. His soul was vexed so badly. The effect of the world upon him. The effect of this ungodly, untoward, perverse generation. Verse number 8. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, in seeing and hearing, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You ever gone into a restaurant with your wife for a nice meal and all the lights are turned down low? And you can't see the menu and the waiter or the waitress says your eyes will adjust to the darkness. In Texas they have that so you can't see the cockroaches crawling all over the place. But you know, your eyes kind of, Brother West says, amen, he's been in some of those Mexican food places, but your eyes kind of adjust to the darkness. That's what's happening with us today, folks. The world around us is in this darkness. This world around us is in this perversion, and our eyes are getting used to it. Our smells are getting used to it. We're beginning to get used to the smells of the world. You know, it doesn't stink quite as bad as it did one time. And we see with our eyes, we hear with our ears, and it vexed his righteous soul. And we need to understand that we live in a midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Acts 2:40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, you flown on the airplane? You go on the airplane, and there you're seated, and you're getting there, and then finally the stewardess or the attendant nowadays, I think is what they call them, they get up there and they start telling you about the exits that are there and the laurel steep down this way, and they say, you know, and they're telling you all about this, that, and the other, and they say, just in case the pressure of the cabin, something happens, won't happen, but just in case the air pressure in the cabin goes down, your thing above you, oxygen mask will drop down, and when that oxygen mask, you just take it and you pull it like this, and they show you how to put it on, and then they tell you, if you're riding with someone who is a child or an elderly person, Brother Bob, and with an elderly person, then you are to put it on yourself first and then help them. Did you get that? You put it on yourself first and then you help them. Do you know why that is? Because if you've got a little kid that is there and you say, oh, let me help you with your oxygen mask, you need the oxygen. In order for you to help somebody, you've got to have it. Amen? And preacher, in order for you and I to be able to help our people, mom and dads, in order for you and I to help our children, for you and I to win souls and to reach our country for Christ, we have to understand that it takes the responsibility of ourselves being right with God, being filled with the Spirit of God, and going onward and saving ourselves from this untoward generation. Philippians chapter 2, if you would please. I made comment to a part of a verse that is there. Philippians chapter 2. Notice, if you would, please, with me in verse number 12. No, I'm going to go to verse 13 for time's sake. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. Verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, I want us to look there in verse number 15. In the verse there, he says, that ye may be blameless and harmless. I'm glad he doesn't say sinless. Yeah. Amen? I mean, we can work at being blameless. We can work at being harmless. But boy, let me tell you, it takes the work of the Spirit of God to keep us sinless. Amen? And we fail at that, but he doesn't. Praise God for that. But notice what he says, that we are blameless and harmless sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This is what we are. We're to let our light so shine before men that they would glorify our Father which is in heaven. We realize this, that in this midst of this crooked and perverse nation in which we live, a time in nice North American society, we look around and we see this. We need to be lights that is shining and letting our light shine out to those that are there. Now, how do we let our light shine? How is it that we save ourselves from this? Well, first of all, we understand it is God's will. For God, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Amen. Wherever God puts you, let your light shine. Whatever part of the province, whatever part of the country, whatever part of the world, let your light shine. It is so important that we have this responsibility, that where we're at. I drove a tow truck when I was driving, going to Bible college. I drove around Southern California. I went to Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College. And around Southern California, I drove a tow truck. I had my Bible sitting right there on the dashboard. And these guys are cussing because their car broke down and they're mad and they're upset. They climbed up into my truck and they look there and they look at the Bible and they look at me. They look at the Bible and they look at me. They look at the Bible and they look at me. And then they'll say, "Are you one of those?" And I say, "Yes, I am." I had a fellow get in a truck one time. His car was all smashed up. He was nervous. He said, "Man, I almost been killed. And he said, "Is you a preacher?" You know, and God opens doors and we're able to witness to that. You know, we need to let our light shine wherever we may be and let folks know that that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. But notice what else he says. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Quit your griping. Suck it up. Come on, let's be men. Amen, preachers? Well, the church isn't doing that. Well, praise God, get on your knees. Amen. These two pastors' wives, they were sitting there and they got together and had a little tea and they were sitting there and both of them had their husband's trousers. And they were sewing patches on their husband's trousers. And one lady said, "Man, our church is blessed and God's moving, people being saved and baptism water being stirred, the offerings of it. God's really blessing." Boy, and she just kept sewing away. The other one said, "Well, I don't know. My husband, church, God, it just seemed like dead. It seemed like it's cold and indifferent. Things aren't happening. I just don't know what's going to happen to our church. It's so cold you'll slip on the aisle going down because of the ice." And they just kind of looked at each other and kept sewing. The one was sewing a patch on the knees. The other was sewing a patch on the bottom. You didn't get it? You got it. And I didn't get an amen out of it. Boy, I must be stepping on somebody's toes. Now notice. Here, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Let me tell you something. The ministry is work. The ministry is hard. I texted one of our young men the other day. He's got a new job. And I asked him how it was going. Told him I was praying for him. He said, "Doing great. And loves it." He said, "But it's hard work." And I said, "Hallelujah." Let me tell you, everything and anything that you and I do will be W-O-R-K work. Mark it down, kids. Mark it down, adults. It's going to be work. And so we need to do all things. Now notice what else he says. He says, verse 16, holding forth the word of life. This is our responsibility. If we're going to save ourselves from this untoward generation, we need to take hold of the Bible, the word of God. Amen? And we need to hold it forth as what God has given to us. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you would please. 2 Timothy, it seemed like we've been there sometime today. Thank you, preachers. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm glad that he even read the last part of the verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse number 15 and 16, if you would, please. Paul is writing to young Timothy, as it already been mentioned here, and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here we see very simply that we take the Word of God. And he encourages Timothy, and he encourages you and I to continue on in the Word. Two things I want you to see what the Word did for Timothy. Number one, we see as a lad, it influenced him in his salvation. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is Jesus Christ. Number two, the Scriptures had an influence upon him as a leader. As a leader. That a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here we see the guideline right here. Thanks to Warren Wiersbe. Amen. Warren Wiersbe, I think most preachers probably threw this in there. You got people here and they thought you did it. Well, here's what Warren Wiersbe had to say. He gives us a guideline. He said, for doctrine, what is right? What is right? You want to preach the Bible? You preach doctrine? What is right? For reproof, for what is not right? You preach the Bible and you preach the doctrine for what is not right. And then for correction on how to get right. How to get right, and then instruction, how to stay right. Now, if you've not read Warren Wiersbe, he says very simply, for doctrine, for what is right, for reproof, for what is not right, for correction on how to get right, and for instruction on how to stay right. Amen. Amen. That's what we have the Word of God for. It's so that we can take it and use it in our lives and help us to have an effect upon others. And then the goal of it, that we would be a man of God, a spiritual leader. For our conference tonight, I want to say to be a fighter, to fight the good fight, to get in there and battle it out. The man of God is to be complete, capable, proficient in the sense, that being able to meet all the demands that God has for him. I want you to know that God gives us everything in His Word and by the power of His Holy Spirit, that whatever comes our way, preacher, you can take the battle on. Now we need to choose our battle. I mean, any old hound dog can kill a skunk. But a lot of them know the battle isn't worth it. Yeah. And you got to choose your battles. Be wise in choosing your battles. But here we see here very simply is that it comes to knowing that we're capable and able and proficient to be able all that demands. As a fighter, as a preacher, as a leader, we need to be the spiritual Chuck Norris. Amen. I mean, we need to be able to be Jackie Chan. Whatever comes our way, we need to be willing and ready to say, here's the battle that is before us. You don't know where they're going to come from or how they're going to be there. You have to be ready at all time and all places. Amen? Amen. It is a battle. They're not going to say, look here, I'm coming after you. No, you got to be ready at all times. We had a singing group. I don't know which singing group it was come through. And it was at a holiday that we had. And we'd gone to the lake as a church. And I went up to meet them at the hotel. I had them in the hotel and everything. And one of the young guys came out to their trailer. And I'd been to the lake. And I wasn't in a suit and tie. I had my old grubbies on. I smelled like fire, like smoke. You know, and Brother Bob was unshaven. Can you imagine that? And I walk up to this guy and I says, can you help a guy out? You know, he doesn't know what. He's a young Bible college student, you know, and the leader's up in the room, I'm just watching this guy. You know, I'm just laughing and everything, you know. So finally I had to break down and tell him who I was. And let me tell you, the relief on his face, woo, yeah. But we got to be ready. We don't know who we're going to meet, amen? We don't know what situation is going to come before us, and we need to be ready. Secondly, if we're going to hold forth the Word of God, we also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would please. I have you turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, I got a few minutes here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 17, if you would please. Pray without ceasing. We're going to save ourselves from this untoward generation. We need to be men and women and parents and children and teenagers and pastors' wives of prayer. to pray without ceasing, praying whenever and wherever possible, maintaining a continuous fellowship with God as much as you and I can. We need to be people of prayer. And if we're going to save ourselves from this untoward generation, we need to take up the battle and say, you know what? I am not only going to be a fighter, I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm going to be a prayer warrior. Now, prayer warriors, when you're praying and the devil throws everything in the world at you. As an administrative pastor of a church that most of us are, we do the administration. We're sitting there praying, and the devil's saying, you know, you got to take care of this business. There's banking here. There's somebody to see here and everything. Instead of getting with God and knowing God like we ought to, the devil will throw everything in our hearts and mind at us that he can to hinder us from praying. And not all those thoughts are bad thoughts. I mean, I've been praying. I've had some, I need to take care of this, that. I think that's God, but the devil's going to throw some other. We need to be people of prayer and pray as much as possible. And understand what it is to continue on. If we're going to save ourselves from this untoward generation, this crooked, perverse generation, we need to be people of prayer. We also understand that we need to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, but we're in excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be Spirit-filled individual, not just the pastor, the pastor's wife. And the people of the church need to be Spirit-filled. This is a command to be yielded to the Spirit of God. When I was a kid, we were driving down. I was sitting in the front seat with my dad. You remember those days that you didn't have seat belts? The seat belts that I had growing up, when I was standing right next to my mom, she'd put her arm out like that. Yeah, she'd just put her arm like that. You know, that saved a lot of kids, you know, that arm. I mean, she did washing and ironing and holding back kids. And, you know, but I was riding with my dad. And as we were going up, all of a sudden, I went, right away! My dad looked over at me and said, what? I said, well, Dad, the sign said, yield right away. So I yelled right away. He said, no, son, it's yield right away. Oh, I'm dyslexic. And so we said, yield right away. I said, well, what does it mean, yield right away, Daddy? And he said, well, the traffic's flowing this way, and you yield and you blend in to it. You and I are to yield and blend in with Him, the Holy Spirit of God. We're to yield to Him. We're to submit to Him. We're to have Him as our way. Now, let me tell you something. I've been the gamut. I have been the gamut, and I want you to know I have been to that place where, and I go there too. It's not something I don't stay away from. I go there and I beg and I plead and I beg and I plead with God to be filled with the Spirit. I beg and I plead. And then I've been the other way and say, you know what? I just know that God's filled me with the Spirit. I'm just going to get. But I found out the best place where I like to be is where that you just ask. You have not because you ask not. Yeah, you just need to ask. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does He give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now, I don't get me wrong. There's time for begging and pleading and everything. But just simply saying, Lord, I need the Spirit's power right now. I need the power of God right now, right here, right today. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you haven't left there, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. We're not to quench the Holy Spirit of God. We're to have Him to move in our hearts and our lives. That little word quench means to be made of none effect. When I was preaching on the armor of God, it talks about the shield of faith, and they would take the fiery darts and they would hit it, and shield of faith would quench, would make the fiery darts of none effect. And here He tells us that we're not to make the Holy Spirit of God none effect in our lives. We're not to quench the Holy Spirit of God. 1958, I was 5 years old. I have brothers and sisters. My sisters, I mean, they were really teenagers. They had the penny loafers and the pedal pushers and they had all the friends over and they were playing croquet. And I was 5 years old and I wanted to play croquet with the teenagers. They wouldn't let me. We had a big front yard. They said, you cannot play. You got to go. And they had all these teenagers out there and all the guys with the ducktails and everything. And they're out there playing croquet and not let me play. I went through the house, went through the kitchen, went around back of the house, and there was the water hose and the hydrant, and I turned the water off, and I went spraying all those teenagers, and I was chasing them around, and the guys said, oh, hair, yeah, and I was squirting them every which way, and boy, I was having a time. If they were going to play croquet, it was going to be on wet ground. And I was just spraying them everywhere, going this way. And my brother Jimmy, he went around the house and came up, grabbed the water hose, and he put a quench in it. He quenched it. The water hose, and then it stopped. Well, I did what most five-year-olds. Right up the nose. I mean, the water came out just squirting right up the nose. But what I'm saying is this. When he put that quench in the water hose, the water stopped coming. If we're going to be able to save ourselves in this crooked generation, we need not quench the Holy Spirit of God. We need to pray that He'll flow through our hearts and through our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 5, I'm sorry, chapter 2, and verse number 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. If we're going to save ourselves from this untoward generation, we need to be approved unto God. In verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Know the book and rightly divide the book. We need to be approved unto God by knowing the book. But not only do we need to be approved unto God, notice if you would down in verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this sealed, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We not only need to be approved of God, we need to realize that as a child of God, we need to live like a child of a God. A lot of people, they say, I'm a child of God, but they live like the child of the devil. Here he says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, for in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some unto honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. We not only need to be approved, but we need to be available to God. We need to be approved unto God and available unto God that God will use us. Meet for the master's use. Isn't it great when God uses you? I mean, God uses us in so many ways. And sometimes we've done something and we say, man, God just used me in a great way. What a blessing it is to be used of God, and we are approved of God to seek out, to save ourselves from this untoward generation. We don't need to give up or give in. Over in Peter, we'll not turn back there. He wrote of Lot and Lot's family. He says, in seeing and hearing, it vexed their righteous soul day by day. Seeing and hearing. Now I mentioned about saving ourselves from this untoward generation, some things that we ought to do. But there are some things that we need to not do. We're not to look to the world and to listen to the world. We're not to look to the world or to listen to the world. The world is out there and they're calling for you and calling for me. They're calling for, well, other Christians and other people are doing that. We need to say no. We need not listen. We need not look upon the world. And here's the one I deal with, the flesh. We don't need to look after the things of the flesh or the thing and listen to the things of the flesh. That's my biggest problem. Man, I open the refrigerator and I see those popsicles. I shut the refrigerator. But you know what I'm thinking about after I saw that? I think about them popsicles. I actually hear the wrappers unwrapping there. Pretty soon they taste pretty good. Amen. But when we begin to cast our eyes, begin to listen, we're not to listen and give in and give up to the world. We're not to listen and give in and give up to the flesh. We're not to listen and give in and give up to the devil. He is our arch enemy. Don't listen to him. A couple of years ago, there's a basketball player. You might have heard him, Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan, one of these basketball players, great basketball player for Chicago Bulls, others, maybe a couple other teams, I don't know. But he was switching sports. He was crossing over in sports, And what other sports did he play?
Baseball.
There you go, baseball. He went into baseball for a while. But you know what? He was not the only athlete to cross sports. Back in the 60s, when I was growing up and a young little boy, Pastor Connor wasn't my pastor, but back in the 60s, we had a 7'1" basketball player by the name of Wilt Chamberlain. 7'1" tall. And he was a basketball player, very good basketball player back in the 60s and early 70s and such. But he was going to cross over. He was going to cross over to boxing. And he was going to be a boxer, and he did do some boxing and such. But here he is, 7'1", and he's a boxer, or a basketball player, going to be a boxer. Well, there's a fellow by the name of Cassius Clay that went to Islam. I think it's 1964, Islam nation. He became an Islam. Changed his name to Muhammad Ali. And he was a draft dodger, didn't feel like he should go and fight in Vietnam, but he needed money. And they were setting up a bout between Wilt Chamberlain and Muhammad Ali. And Howard Cosell was there. And Howard Cosell had them there. Here's Wilt Chamberlain, 7'1", 275 pounds, 92-inch reach. Long reach. Muhammad Ali, heavyweight champion, 6'3". 210 pounds, only 78-inch reach. Chamberlain had him by about 14 inches on the reach. They show on the YouTube that Chamberlain sticks his hand out there, and it is a monster of the hand, and Ollie sticks his hand up, and it's just a little bitty thing. And they're going to fight. They're going to fight about it, and they're going to fight in the Houston Astrodome. And it was going to be a big bout in 1967 in March. They were there. And so it was going to be a big and so it was going to be a great fight. Wilt Chamberlain and Muhammad Ali going to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. Going to do the Ali shuffle, man. He's ready to take him on and such. Big as he is. Outweighing him. Ali got a little bit scared. They kept telling Ali, keep your mouth shut. He was one that was a motor mouth. But at a news conference, as soon as Wilt Chamberlain came in, Ollie looked at him and went, timber. And Wilt Chamberlain was sitting on that side of the news conference. Muhammad Ali was sitting over here. The sports writers and casters would ask Muhammad a question, and he'd go, timber, and he'd answer the question. They'd talk to Chamberlain. They'd come back to Muhammad Ali, and they'd ask him a question, and he'd go, timber. And after about 6-7 minutes, Chamberlain looked at his lawyers and made the motion. Chamberlain and his lawyers left the room. Only the lawyers came back and said, the fight is over. There'll be no fight. Chamberlain was watching timber. He was listening. Timber. And in his mind, he was defeated. I want you to know, the devil knows what it is to say timber to you. He knows what it is that he can get going for you to cause you to quit, to cause you to give up, to cause you to say, I can't take it anymore. He knows. Now, a lot of times he knows because we tell him. That's one we have to pray in silence sometimes, amen? So we don't tell the devil what's going on in our lives. But he is out to destroy us. And if we're going to save ourselves from this untoward, crooked, perverse generation, we need to get into the Word, get on our knees, and be filled with the Spirit, give ourselves available to God. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to the flesh. Don't listen to the devil. And say, by the grace of God, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I want you to know, it will be worth it all when we see Him. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you for that great message. Really appreciated that. That was good.